Our first reading today is from Deuteronomy on page 148 in the Church Bibles, starting at chapter 1. And now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the rules that I am teaching you, and do them that you may live and go in and take possession of the land that the Lord, the God of your fathers, is giving you. You shall not add to the word that I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God that I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord God did at Baal Peor. For the Lord your God destroyed from among you all the men who followed the Baal of Peor. But you who held fast the Lord your God are alive today. See, I have taught you statutes and rules, as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should do them in the land that you are entering, to take possession of it. Keep them and do them, for that will be your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples, who, when they hear all these statutes, will say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, whenever we call upon him? And what great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, that I may let them hear my words, so that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, and that they may teach their children so. And you came near and stood at the foot of the fountain, while the mountain burned with fire to the heart of heaven, wrapped in darkness, cloud, and gloom. Then the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you his covenant, which he commanded you to perform, that is, the Ten Commandments. And he wrote to them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded me at the time to teach you statutes and rules, that you might do them in the land that you are going over to possess. Therefore, watch yourselves very carefully, since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire. Beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves, in the form of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any animal that is on the earth, the likeness of any winged bird that flies in the air, the likeness of anything that creeps on the ground, the likeness of any fish that is in the water under the earth. And beware lest you raise your eyes to heaven, and when you see the sun and the moon and the stars, all the host of heaven, you be drawn away and bow down to them and serve them, things that the Lord your God has allotted to all the peoples under the whole heaven. But the Lord has taken you and brought you out of the iron furnace, out of Egypt, to be a people of his own inheritance, as you are this day.
Furthermore, the Lord was angry with me because of you. He swore that I should not cross the Jordan, that I should not enter the good land that the Lord your God is giving you for an inheritance. For I must die in this land. I must not go over the Jordan, but you shall go over and take possession of that good land. Take care lest you forget the covenant of the Lord your God, which he made with you, and make a carved image, the form of anything that the Lord your God has forbidden you. For the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. When you father children and children's children and have grown old in the land, if you act corruptly by making a carved image in the form of anything, and by doing what is evil in the sight of the Lord your God, so as to provoke him to anger, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that you will soon utterly perish from the land that you're going over the Jordan to possess. You will not live long in it, but you'll be utterly destroyed. And the Lord will scatter you among the peoples, and you'll be left few in number among the nations where the Lord will drive you. And there you will serve gods of wood and stone, the work of human hands that neither see nor hear nor eat nor smell. But from there you will seek the Lord your God, and you'll find him if you search after him with all your heart and with all your soul. When you're in tribulation and all these things come upon you in the latter days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey his voice. For the Lord your God is a merciful God. He will not leave you or destroy you or forget the covenant with your fathers that he swore to them. For ask now of the days that are past, which were before you, since the day that the Lord created man on the earth, and ask from one end of heaven to the other, whether such a great thing as this has ever happened or was ever heard of. Did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out of the midst of the fire, as you have heard, and still live? Or has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation for himself from the midst of another nation? By trials, by signs and wonders, and by war, by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm, and by great deeds of terror, all of which the Lord your God did for you in Egypt before your eyes. To you it was shown that you might know that the Lord is God. There is no other besides him. Out of heaven he let you hear his voice, that he might discipline you. And on earth he let you see his great fire, and you heard his words out of the midst of the fire. And because he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than you to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance as it is this day. Know therefore today and lay it to your heart that the Lord is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. There is no other. Therefore, you shall keep his statutes and his commandments, which I command you today, that it may go well with you, with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land that the Lord your God is giving you for all time. Welcome back to our series in Deuteronomy. We started last week. It's quite a full chapter. I mean, even the reading is full. I must admit, this is my first time preaching Deuteronomy. And when I came to chapter 4, I thought, bother, this could be 5 sermons, you know, but it's 1 sermon. And don't worry, hopefully we're not going to get bogged down. But there's a lot here. There's almost everything in the Old Testament, actually, is somewhere in Deuteronomy chapter 4. But before we dive into it, I want to ask you whether you realize what an extraordinary day it is today. I woke up in the morning today, and it looked like a normal day. I mean, a kind of normal March, April day, you know, it's sort of grisly, bit damp outside. Daffodils are up, but otherwise there's few signs of spring. You know, much is normal about it. And then I realized that it was the 17th of March, 2024. Have you figured out a significant date this is? I think it'll be a day to remember in the year. I was trying to think of some other unforgettable dates, and I did a bit of searching to find them. The first specific date that we know of significance is the February the 27th, 747 BC, as the accession of Nabonassar to the throne of Babylon. I mean, Nabonassar isn't particularly important, but we know the date because, in a very humble way, he decided to reorganize the entire Babylonian calendar after his coronation. But the key thing is that he was crowned, or that he changed the calendar 21 days after a lunar eclipse, and therefore the astronomers can tell us exactly the date. February the 27th, 747 BC. Maybe these other ones you might actually know. The 4th of July, 1776. Anyone? Someone here knows that date. Who's that? Yeah, what was it, Victor? American Declaration of Independence. Yep. The 4th of July. How about this one? The 14th of April, 1912. 2 years before the outbreak of the First World War. Anyone know? That was the day that the Titanic hit an iceberg. I think Caroline knows because she listens to the Rest of History podcast, as I do, which is great. They're doing a series of 5 on the, well, series of some number on the sinking of the Titanic at the moment. How about this one? Any of our Asian friends, the 16th of May, 1966. That was the publication of the so-called 16th of May Declaration, which is the document by Mao that became the seed of the Cultural Revolution in China, the beginning of the Chinese Communist Party. To that list, I want to add the 17th of March, 2024. At about 11 7:34 a.m. You're thinking, what's he talking about, right? But something, and you're going to think I've played the trick on you, but I haven't. I actually mean this. It's not just a trick. On that date, at this day, God has been speaking to a group of people gathered in a lecture theatre in Greenwich and making an extraordinary promise. And you think this is a bit of a big introduction for what we normally do. Like every Sunday, we have a reading from the Bible and we explain it. And that's, you know, week by week by week. We do that. Other churches do that. And I'm asking us, I'm inviting us to think more significantly about what's just happened than we usually do. That reading that we heard, like all the other readings in the Bible, were the voice of God speaking to us, addressing us. So you were addressed by the creator of the universe just now, as we heard the words of Deuteronomy chapter 4 read. And it's not just that, you know, this is a book that contains words that God has said in the past, which is true. I mean, we're going back a long time in history now, where what, almost 1,500 years before Jesus, almost 3,500 years ago, these words. So they're old words, but they're also today words. These are words that God, the Holy Spirit, is addressing to each one of us today. And because the chapter's got so much in it, I'd resorted to color coding. My hope was that this would make it look simple. I think it might have had the opposite effect. So you've got four colors and arrows. But anyway, in my mind, because I was a science student, this makes it easier. So sorry if it doesn't. But you just see the word today. That's what you have to look at, which I've highlighted. Verse 9. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? Or look at verse 13:38. As it is this day, verse 39, know therefore today, verse 40, you shall keep the statutes and commandments which I command you today. Now, the amazing thing about this sermon in Deuteronomy is that actually wasn't the day that God said it. So, we're looking back to the day when God was meeting people on Mount Sinai. This was 40 years ago, actually, in their time. God had rescued the people out of Egypt through the parting of the water of the Red Sea. He brought them to Mount Sinai. And then they had an amazing encounter with God on the mountain where they heard God's words, and God's words spoke to them out of the fire. That was our theme verse. We've been thinking about that all service. That was a pretty exceptional day. You might say the Mount Sinai day. Wow. That was the day that God set light to the mountain. There was an earthquake. There was a storm. There was a trumpet sound. And actual words from heaven were spoken of God. That was the day. This is 40 years later. This is just a sermon. But in the sermon 40 years later, Moses says, listen to the words that I am commanding you today. The point is with God's word, because God's word's a living word, it doesn't die after 40 years. The word from Sinai is the word that Moses speaks to the people on the plain of Moab 40 years later, is the word that we have heard at Grace Church Greenwich in 2024 on the 17th of March. Why don't you humor me? I know you think it was a gimmick. It wasn't a gimmick in a way, was it? Is actually true today that we heard God addressing us. You can put it in your diary if you want to humor me. Today, heard the living God speak. Wow. God is a speaking God. His word comes to us immediately, freshly, through the Holy Spirit today. And what does he say? That's the obvious question. Okay, wow. Today, I heard God speak. What did he tell you? Try it tomorrow in the office. I say, how's your weekend? Oh, it's quite an extraordinary weekend. I say, oh, how come? Oh, well, I heard the voice of the God who made the world. Really? Yeah, so, you know, what was your amazing spiritual experience? What did he say? That I'm sure that'll be their question, unless they just look at you as if you're totally weird. But that's the obvious follow-up question, isn't it? What did he say? Well, here's what he says, and I'll put it in blue and blue. I think they're both blue. I'm colorblind, so one of them might be purple. But anyway, the two different bluey kind of colors. Here they are. This is what God says. Verse 1, listen to the statutes and the rules that I'm teaching you and do them that you may live. And at the end of the passage as well, verse 40, on the outline. Therefore you shall keep his statutes and commandments which I command you today, that it may go well with you and with your children after you, and that you may prolong your days in the land. This is an amazing offer, because Moses is saying, God is speaking through Moses, the Holy Spirit is speaking through Deuteronomy to us today, saying, if you hear these commandments and you obey them, you will have life. I mean, it's getting even better, isn't it? Not only have we had a spiritual experience today where the living God has addressed us, but we also now know the answer to the question that everyone would most like to answer. How can I have eternal life? You know, what is the secret? Perpetual youth. How can someone live forever? And that's a sort of dream, isn't it? In sci-fi. But you know the answer. Hear these commandments, walk this way, do them, and that you will live. Now, at this point, maybe some people who've been Christians a long time are nervous. You're thinking, hang on a minute, I thought for Christians it's not supposed to work like that. Other religions have this idea that if you are obedient enough, then as you get some sort of prize at the end of it. So in Hinduism, you get your karma improves, right? So if you live a good life, you die, you're reincarnated, you come back round, and because you've done been a good life last time round, this time round, you get to be a noble woman, maybe. Or you've done badly this time round, so next time round, you get to be a hedgehog. I don't know how it works, but you go up and down the hierarchy depending on how good you were last time. This is the reward for being good, Hinduism. Something similar in Islam. You don't get lots of chances in Islam. You only get one chance, but you live a good life. And at the end of your life, Allah weighs your life in the scales. And if the good outweighs the bad, then you go to heaven. If the bad outweighs the good, then you get to some sort of place of punishment. And so it's down to you. You know, are you going to manage to be a good enough Muslim? So are you going to able to go on the Hajj, the pilgrimage? Are you going to keep Ramadan, which is right now, isn't it? I don't know if you've got Muslim friends, and do think of them with compassion. It's really difficult in the Northern Hemisphere, this far north, to keep Ramadan. Basically means you're not allowed to eat or drink during all the hours of daylight. There's a lot more hours of daylight in England, especially when it gets into April, than there were when Muhammad thought of the idea in the Middle East, which is near the equator. So it's really tough being a Muslim, but you try and keep Ramadan because you want to make sure that your good deeds outweigh your bad. And if you can, you give alms, and if you can, you go to Mecca to process around the big stone in the middle, because this might be the way to live. In Roman Catholicism, something a bit similar to this, this idea that your righteousness is something that fluctuates, and if you do good things, then you can accumulate merit for yourself, and if you do bad things, you go into the red, and you've got to try and make sure that you die when you're up here in the black, but your life's going to fluctuate. So, you know, you do confession, it brings you back up. You go to mass and it brings you back up, and then you commit a venial sin and it brings you back down. And maybe you die when it's a bit down, so you've got to go to purgatory for a bit to pay it off. Or maybe you die when it's really down and bad luck, you've blown it. This is the sort of Catholic idea, and it, you know, sounds a bit like Islam. You know, where are you going to be on the scale? Are you going to do it and merit salvation, merit life? And now I'm reading Deuteronomy, and you thought that the Christian gospel was meant to be different, and it just sounds the same, doesn't it? Do it, and you will live. Well, no, it's not the same at all, because, and I put in light blue, I think it's light blue, the other side of the coin, because, of course, in the Bible, our future inheritance is not something we earn. It's something that God gives to us. That's in blue. It's the Lord, your God of your fathers, is giving you this land, verse 1. And then verse 37, he loved your fathers and chose their offspring after them and brought you out of Egypt with his own presence by his great power, driving out before you nations greater and mightier than they to bring you in, to give you their land for an inheritance. Verse 40 talks about the land that the Lord your God is giving you. The amazing thing about the gospel is that what we most need from God comes to us for free at his expense because of his love. And so it wasn't because they were obedient that they sort of worshipped themselves or earned their way out of slavery in Egypt. It's because God came and rescued them. It wasn't because they were so good that God released them. No, it's because he was so kind. It's why we call our title for our church Grace Church Greenwich rather than Obedience Church Greenwich. I don't think anyone ever calls the church that, do they? For this reason, right? Because the Christian gospel is different. It's not like Hinduism where you try and escalate your karma. It's not like Islam where you try to tip the scales. It's not like Catholicism, actually, where you fluctuate in a state of grace and a state of sin. Now, for the Christian, God's grace means he gives us what we don't deserve. And it is right there in Deuteronomy. But the interesting thing in Deuteronomy is it's there alongside. You've got to hear it and keep it and do it. And so the light blue and the dark blue, they go together. And that's partly where I wanted to color code it. I wanted to show you these two things that in our minds sound maybe contradictory. God's word, they belong together. God gives us something for free, but we take hold of it by listening and trusting in an active way. You can't say, oh, I'm a Christian, and how does it affect your life? Oh, it doesn't affect my life. It's just that God was kind to me. No, God is kind to me. But I've got to take hold of his promises by hearing and by doing. So James in the New Testament says, if somebody says that they believe in Jesus, but their life is no different, well, then that's not true. They're bluffing. They're lying. You know, faith is more than just intellectual assent to something. It's more than just believing the concept of something. It's more than just having a good theology. And James says, you believe there's one God? Oh, well done. Yeah, the demons believe that. You know, Satan would do okay in a doctrine test. That's not faith. Now, here is the promise that God is setting before us today. If you hear these words and you do them, you will live. Not, you don't earn them. It's a gift. But you take hold of that gift by saying, God, I'm serious about you and what you say. Am I going to walk your way? To put it in other New Testament terms, you might say it's repentance and faith. So repentance, dark blue, faith, light blue. You trust something that God's done for free. You know, he's not asking you to earn it, light blue, it's faith. But as you take hold by faith, you've got to turn round and accept Jesus Lord and take seriously what he says, dark blue. What an amazing promise, eh? Today, the 17th of March, 2024, you heard, I heard God speaking to us. He held out a promise of grace, which we don't earn, that if we hear and obey, we can have life. Wow. We've done green, we've done light blue, we've done dark blue. We're going to do red. Do you realize then, do I realize, how uniquely privileged we are? I think it's partly the way that Moses is trying to get us to realize that this promise, this invitation of God, is a really extraordinary thing. And so he then doubles down on this in red. The reason I've done these colors, by the way, is I just wanted you to see that all of the same ideas come at the beginning of the sermon and at the end of the sermon. So if you're looking inside the service sheet, you see I've printed out the verses from the beginning, I've printed out the verses from the end, and the light blue, the dark blue, the red, and the green all come at the beginning, and they all come at the end. It's a sort of big sandwich. So let's look at the red. So verse 7, what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us whenever we call on him? You know, that, in other words, Christian prayer is an incredible privilege that doesn't have parallels elsewhere in the world. Again, think about it. Imagine you're a Muslim. You know, you're fasting all day at the moment, but you don't have this kind of intimate relationship where you call God Father and call upon him and know that he hears you. Muslim prayer is a kind of act of submission, and you go through the different postures and you repeat it. It shows your homage to God, to Allah. But you don't say, Father, I'm a bit worried about my job this week. Please, would you help me? You don't pray like that as a Muslim. You don't pray Abba, Father. And as a Hindu or as an atheist, I mean, as an atheist, you've got no one to pray to, have you? So you just have mindfulness, which I think is a sort of atheist equivalent of praying. Maybe I'll just be quiet and watch a thing on my iPhone expanding and contracting, and that will count. I mean, you pray to yourself or something, I don't know. But to have a God that you can call out to and he will hear you, that is very unusual. Wow. Verse 7. Verse 8. What great nation is there that has statutes and rules so righteous as all this law that I set before you today? I don't know whether you think of God's laws as sort of a drag or what a pain. You know, there's all these things I have to do. How restrictive. It's actually really good to have ethics, isn't it? It protects a culture. Of course, we know that. I mean, in the area of sexual ethics, we need them, don't we? We need to protect vulnerable people from abuse or from rape. We need to protect children from what's online. We get that. We need ethics. But if you're going to have ethics, wouldn't it be great to have ethics that are absolutely right? So that there'll be countries in the world where the government will punish people for being on the wrong side of the political regime, or let people off if they give a bribe. That would be awful. Wouldn't it be brilliant to live in a country where your laws absolutely matched what was right? And of course, there's all sorts of debates in Parliament here to try and get the laws right. And some of them, I guess, are right and some of them are wrong. But here's a law that is absolutely right. That's a privilege. To only be asked to do things that are good for you and good for your society, good for your fellow human. And to be forbidden from doing the things that will fail to love your fellow human. Oh, what a great law. That's a privilege. And then at the end of the passage, I mean, there's just privilege on privilege. At the end of the passage, verse 33, did any people ever hear the voice of a God speaking out the midst of the fire as you have heard and still live? Does any other people have a Mount Sinai? A God, not the God that you make, a little idol, but a God that made you and he's got a voice and he speaks. I was enjoyed the booming voice earlier. God's booming voice. Who else has that? Like this experience that we've had today that we didn't realize was amazing on the 17th of March 2024. This is unique. A living God speaking living words that offer real life. And then finally, verse 34, has any God ever attempted to go and take a nation from himself in the midst of another nation? This is a picture of the Exodus. Some of us have been studying this in our midweek small groups. But the rescue of God, of the people of Israel from Egypt, as God sent with an outstretched arm and a mighty hand, parted the waters of the Red Sea. The people escaped from slavery, were brought into a promised land. Has this ever happened to anyone else? Like the point is, Christian or maybe interested unbeliever who's here today, skeptic, you're welcome. This message doesn't exist elsewhere in the world. A real God who's alive, who hears prayers, who gives laws that are good, who speaks, who rescues. There's only one God like this. And he is addressing you today and giving you an offer that if you hear his promise and trust it and walk in his ways, you can live. And then in the middle, I haven't printed this on the service sheet because the font would have to get too small because it's a very long chapter. But in the middle, a warning. It's an amazing offer. And the question is, you know, what could go wrong? It sounds so great. What I don't want to jeopardize this or throw it away. What would get in the way of this? Well, that's the middle section of the chapter. Let me read from verse 9 again. Only one caveat, just one warning. But take care, keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Make them known to your children and your children's children. How, on the day that you stood before the Lord your God at Horeb at Mount Sinai, the Lord said to me, gather the people to me that I may let them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they live on the earth, that they may teach their children so. Here's the danger. We might forget. And of course, in the history of the world, that's happened a lot of times, right? So God spoke these words to Moses and they forgot when? Like really soon. So they immediately forgot what God had done. They went off into idols. They went off into exile. And then God brought them back from exile. And then there was the Lord Jesus came and everyone heard God's words again. It was amazing. It was a revelation. How did people forget? Really quite soon. Look at some of the awful things that happened in the early church. Like, how can you be doing this when Jesus said that? Like, just within a few hundred years. Like, way, way off course. And then I guess there'd be those key turning points in British history or European history, like the Reformation. People rediscovered the Bible. Wow, it completely revolutionized Europe as people heard again. And then how quickly did they forget? Well, you know, quite soon. Some pretty awful things happened in the 16th, 17th century. Then there was the revivals. People found it again and they forgot. What stage are we in right now in England? I think a stage mainly of forgetting. You know, once great access to these promises in our country. Now most people sort of unaware that there's a God who hears your prayers and his laws are good and he speaks to you, he rescues you. Most people don't know this. Once in our country, a lot of people knew this. That's the great danger that we forget, that we don't teach our children down there hearing God's words, because you've got to teach them to your children, your children's children. Otherwise you've only got a church that's one generation old, right? And it dies out. But finally, and in particular, there's one particular thing that you mustn't forget. I put on the service sheet. Remember what you didn't see, but what you did hear. Look at verse 12. The Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire, Mount Sinai. You heard the sound of words, but saw no form. There was only a voice. And he declared to you the Ten Commandments. And he commanded me. Verse 15. Therefore, watch yourself very carefully. Since you saw no form on the day that the Lord spoke to you at Horeb, out of the midst of the fire, beware lest you act corruptly by making a carved image for yourselves in the form of any figure, male or female, animals, birds, creeping things. Beware. It's quite significant, isn't it, that what have we got to show for God interacting with our world now? Photographs? I mean, no, because cameras haven't been invented, right, in Mount Sinai. It probably would have overexposed the film anyway, wouldn't it, with all the fire and lightning. But there weren't cameras. Portraits? No, I mean, I guess there were artists in Jesus' day, but as far as we know, he didn't sit for a portrait. And the portrait certainly doesn't. So this is, I see Nathan smiling. It doesn't mean that God's against artists, but we don't have, God loves artists, but we don't have the legacy of the photo, the painting of Jesus. In fact, we've absolutely no idea what he looks like. Isn't that extraordinary? Like the most significant event of history, God comes to be a man, and we have no idea what he looks like. You can guess. He's a man. He certainly doesn't look like that period of Western art where he was a guy with blue eyes. He didn't look like that because he's a man. I don't know how tall Jesus is, chubby, or I mean, like, no idea. But we know he said. We got words. We got a book. You know, that's a bit of a shame. You know, I prefer to have a video or, you know, maybe a sculpture or, you know, something to get a handle on. But, you know, it's very deliberate on God's part that there wasn't any form at Mount Sinai. It's very deliberate on God's part that Jesus had nothing especially particular to look at. We're told in Isaiah he had no particular form or beauty about him. You know, I suppose God could have made Jesus the most distinctive ever human being visually, but he didn't. But he did make his words the most extraordinary words that have ever been heard. Deliberately like that, because God wants us to have a faith that sticks closely to what he says, rather than a faith that makes ourselves what he looks like. The reason idolatry is so dangerous, making little statues of God or making little adjustments to God, is because we end up deciding what God will be like through our creativity, through our sculpture, through our theology. And you can make an idol physically, you can make an idol sort of metaphorically as well. You can think, oh, I think God's probably a bit like this, or I like to think of God a bit like that, or the God that I believe in wouldn't do this, or I couldn't believe in a God who did that. And it's all basically my decision about what God will be like. And Moses says, no, you don't need to decide what God will be like, because he spoke. He told you what he's like. You got to listen to his words. And beware lest you act corruptly by trying to, instead of listening, try imagining yourself, making it up yourself. What an amazing day it was, about 3,500 years ago, when God made these promises first to the Israelites gathered before Moses. They didn't listen, though. They did forget. They did make idols. They didn't live. They got kicked out of the promised land. They got brought into exile. And the warning's there. This is going to happen to you because, verse 24, the Lord your God is a consuming fire, a jealous God. But having been exiled and scattered, God brought them back from exile. He rescued them again. It was like the Exodus all over again. And through the Lord Jesus, he brought them back. Verse 31, the Lord your God is a merciful God. And I want us to remember both of those things together today. God is jealous, so don't take these words flippantly. There's real consequences if we ignore them. Imagine God spoke to us and we ignored him. That would be awful. Yes, it would be awful, says God. He's jealous for his own glory. But there'll be others here who are thinking sort of with a heavy heart and a guilty conscience, oh, I've done this, I've blown it with God. And we need the other truth that God is merciful. And he brings us back. He offers us rescue. So I want to say again how I started. The whole chapter zones in on the same thing. And I say this particularly to you if you're here as a unbeliever, non-Christian. I know we have several people come each week who are looking into Christian things. And you are super welcome. We love to be a church where the skeptic and the inquirer is welcome as well as the committed Christian. So you're really welcome. But I want to say to you today, and I won't make eye contact with anyone in particular, but I want to say to you that God is making you an amazing offer today. This is a very significant day for you. You have heard the words of the living God, and he told you that if you hear him and obey him, you receive what he's given to you as a gift, then you will live. That is an offer that he's making that you shouldn't take lightly. You shouldn't dismiss it or just walk out of here as though this was no different to any other Sunday. This is a big day. And if you're a Christian, which I guess is many of us, most of us, then we've got to be careful that we don't take this for granted. The big warning, beware lest you forget. It's a great message, but you've got to stick to it the whole of your life. Keep hold to it. Hold fast to it. Verse 4, you who held fast are alive today. That's the challenge, isn't it? The faith that you have now, can you keep going the whole of your life? Some people, tragically, start as Christians and then they turn off and they backslide or they decide to give up on it or they don't make it the whole way. How are you going to make it the whole way? Listen. That's all. Just hear. Don't forget. God's words. You might think, why does Grace Church Greenwich bang on all the time about the Bible? There's other kinds of churches, aren't there? There's churches which have amazing atmosphere. And we can't really do that because we're in a lecture theatre, so bad luck. You know, we can't do the stained glass. We've got a nice view, but we can't do the other amazing experience of hushed silence amidst the stained glass. We just can't do that. Probably a good thing we can't do that, because that could be a distraction or a temptation. All we've got is Bibles, really. But wow, like, these aren't just Bibles, are they? These are the words of the living God who speaks to us today and who offers us life if we'll only hear him and obey him and receive what he's promised. And do you realize how unusual this is, how privileged we are? No other nation has this. A God who's so close as he hears our prayers. No other nation has this, a law that's so good as this law. Have you ever heard of people that heard the words of a God speaking out of the fire and survived? Have you ever heard of a God who's rescued people like this God has rescued us? I hope it'll go in your diary and in your memory, the 17th of March, 2024. And who knows, maybe for someone in this room, this could be the day that they start. You've heard a lot about Jesus. Maybe this could be the day that you start to trust him, to hear him, to follow him. That would be a big day for the diary. Maybe for somebody else, this could be the day that having been slipping away a bit, having been sort of calling yourself a Christian but not really obeying or hearing or taking it seriously, this could be a day when you turn back. Big day for the diary, the 17th of March, 2024. I'm going to leave a pause. Sometimes we say a pause and then we don't leave very long. And I think it's because, I don't know who's praying today, but pauses seem longer to you because you know you're about to do things. Maybe look on your watch and give us a whole minute, would you? So wait for that second hand to go around. We'll have a minute silence just to spend some time thinking ourselves how we're going to respond to this, and then we'll have prayers. Thank you.